We're going to learn about Israel today and the contentious subject of the right of return, at least the ancient one. In the year when Parshas Metzora is read on its own, this would constitute the sixth reading. This year it would constitute the fourth reading. This year it will constitute the sixth reading. Chapter 14 of Leviticus, and we're going to begin with Pasuk Lamed Gimel, verse 33. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe v'el Aharon lemer. God speaks to Moses and Aaron, saying, now this is unusual, because typically God will speak to Moshe lemer. And there are only 11 instances in the entire Torah when it's El Moshe V'El Aharon. So why is it in this specific instance that the Torah chose, or God chose, to communicate with Moshe and with Aaron? So the Shachal HaTorah says like this. The two famous Jews who didn't make it to Israel were Moses and Aaron and Miriam. So God now speaks to Moses and Aaron, and he says to them, although you will not be coming to the land of Israel, nonetheless, here are mitzvahs about the land. And you're going to get to convey these mitzvahs about the land to the children of Israel. So you'll convey mitzvahs about the land of Israel to the children of Israel. As the verse continues, Lamed Dalet, verse 34, Ki savayu el eretz Kanaan, when you'll come to the land of Kanaan, Asher ani noisein lochem la'achuza, which I am giving to you. This is the royal you, the plural you, you the nation, the children of Israel. I'm giving it to you as an inheritance. V'nosati nega tzoras, I will place a tzoras lesion, beveis eretz achuzaschem, in the land, in the home of the land of your ancestral inheritance. So there's a lot of interesting things about this verse. Maybe first and foremost, why does it say El Eretz Kanaan? Why doesn't it say Ki Saveyu El Haaretz? There aren't multiple homelands for the Jewish people. There's only one. And when the Torah speaks of it, oftentimes it will say Ki Saveyu El Haaretz, the land. When you speak to a Jew about Haaretz, he doesn't ask Eza Aretz, which land? What do you mean, the land? We only have one Haaretz. So why do you have to say El Eretz Kanaan? Especially because it's being called Eretz Beis Eretz Achuzaschem, the homes of your ancestral inheritance. So then why call it Kanaan? After all, the Canaanites were only there temporarily. The Canaanites did not even belong in the land of Eretz Yisrael. The land was given to the Semites, not the Chamites. And it was only after the Canaanites routed the Semites that they were able to settle there. And that was about the same time that Avraham Avinu, a Semite, returned to the land of Israel. So, why I refer to it specifically as Eretz Kanaan. So the Medrash Rabbah says something really interesting. Really interesting. Kanaan, Chom, we just mentioned their names. What's the history there? So Noach, who is called Isha Adama, the man of the land, he was not a happy camper. Right? He came off that big floating barge, that stinking barge after a year. And he had a big job to do. He had to resettle a world that had been entirely liberated and destroyed. And his kids were fighting already. He wasn't happy. And the first thing he set out to planting was grapes, so he could make himself wine, so he could drink himself silly, so he could feel better. He was self-medicating with his Prozac or wine. But the problem was, that wasn't what Hashem wanted. Hashem said, don't escape your problems. Don't stone yourself. Deal with issues. So Noach made a mistake. It got worse. Chum saw what happened, and Chum said, you know, Dad is planning to now have another child. That's all we need, he said. Adam had two children, and they killed each other. We already have three. Already we're fighting. He wants a fourth child? He must be kidding. So he kind of damaged his father permanently, so he shouldn't have any more children. He's a pretty miserable guy, Chum. So Chum does this terrible thing, but who ends up getting cursed? Kanaan gets cursed. Chum does the sin, Kanaan gets cursed. The Medrash Rabbah says something incredible. Who sins? The land or the people? Who sins?
People, not just.
People sin. Lands can't sin. Who suffers? The land suffers. The land of Israel suffers for her people. The land of Israel, or the homes in the land of Israel, end up with these lesions on the walls because the inhabitants are misbehaving. In other words, this is an allusion, says the Medrash Rabbah, to the idea that Canaan suffered on behalf of Chum. Chum sinned, Canaan suffered. This is Eretz Canaan. We sin, sadly, unfortunately, the land suffers. As we know, that there's this idea that Hashem poured his wrath against wood and stone, al etzim v'alvanim, and that's why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed 2 years early, because this way Hashem vented his fury on the stone, not on the people. For had he vented his fury upon us, we would never have risen again. And that's kind of what's being alluded to over here, according to the Medrash. That's why it's called Eretz Canaan. There's a deep history over here. Think back to the original Canaan and Chum and how things went down there, and you'll understand that the land of Israel suffers for her children. Kisavayu el Eretz Canaan, when you'll come to the land of Canaan, and then v'nasati, then I'm going to give. So why is it only Kisavayu? Could this not be the case even before the Jewish people come into the land? So the Chizkuni says, look, before they came into the land, they were living in the desert. And in the desert, what kind of dwellings do they have? Temporary ones. Sukkot. So in temporary dwellings, there can be no tzaras. Where can tzaras affix or attach itself? Only in a stone home. And that's after you come into Eretz Yisrael. Ibn Ezra waxes on and speaks of the land of Canaan being raised to a new level of holiness in which tzaras might be possible only when her children are there. So when the land of Israel is bereft of her people, it's a land that's dead. It doesn't have its vitality. It doesn't have its holiness.
Are you referring to tzaras in the form of nega? Or is Miriam suffering from tzaras?
Yes, but there's three kinds of tzaras. There's tzaras of people. There's tzaras of garments and chesterfields. And then there's tzaras of homes. We've already talked about the tzaras of people. We've talked about the tzaras of clothing and chesterfields. The last thing we're talking about now is the tzaras of homes. And that is only applicable kisavayu al aretz. Now, of course, you might well ask the question, why is it that this comes at the very end? Did we not learn in the writings of the Rambam, which is taken from the words of our sages, that first tzaras would attach itself to the walls of a person's home, and he was supposed to get the message? And if that didn't work, it would attach itself to his furniture, to his bedding. And if that didn't work, to his clothes. And if that still didn't work, then it would come to his person. And yet here, when it comes to us learning about tzaras, first we learn about the person, and only then do we learn about the clothes and the chesterfields. And finally, at the end, we learn about the homes. Why is it in that, so to speak, backwards order? So the Medrash Tadshe says, very simple. Because the people living in the land, in the desert, pardon me, before they came to the land, didn't have this tzaras. So Moshe Rabbeinu spoke about what might be relevant for them first. They didn't have chesterfields either, mind you. And the clothes miraculously grew with them. So if you didn't have clothes, there was nowhere to buy new clothing. So in the desert, in Midbar Sinai, when the Jewish people sojourned for 40 years, where did tzaras attach itself? To the skin. It was only later on that this became relevant in multiple forms. And that's why this shows up later. Rabbeinu Bachai says something really, really sweet. He says, you know, the Torah is a Torah of pleasantness. So the Torah wants to start off with the worst and then end on a high note. So we just gave you the worst news, first of all. Tzaras attached itself to your body. And they said, well, you know, it's not so bad. It could just be the clothing. And then very at the tail end, we say, well, it might even be the homes. So you're left, at the end, when you finish learning this, you're left with the lesser of the evils, the lesser of the heaviness of the sin and its consequences, rather than the first. And of course, the Medrash HaGadol points out, Ein mukdam u'me'ocher b'Torah. There is no chronological order in the Torah necessarily. And so the fact that the chronology would be otherwise, no, it's not such a question. This is not uncommon. So that's the business of Kisavaya Ulad. It's Kanaan Asharani Naisin Lachan. Well, the land of Canaan is going to be the land of Israel. And what does it come as? The land of Israel is a gift. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. It comes because Hashem loves us and wants us to be in this specific land where we can best serve Hashem and where we can experience holiness in the most unadulterated and purest, most intense form. Where can a Yid serve Hashem best? In Eretz Yisrael. So, that's why it says, Asher ani noisen lechem. However, the verse continues, V'nosati, I have a gift for you. Remember, the word nosati, or natan, or matana, it's all from the same root word. It's gifting. God says, I gift you tzaras. What? That's not a gift. That's a punishment. That's a consequence. That's terrible. That's awful. You know, you have to break the guy's house down? What kind of gift is that? So the truth is that the Mefarshim talk about two kinds of tzaras in the homes. Some of it can be a punishment. It can be negative, the consequence of bad behavior or slander and gossip, empty speech, or even arrogance. However, there's another kind of tzaras. Tzaras of the homes could be a positive story. It could happen for a good reason. What might the good reason be? So here we have to take a look in Rashi. Rashi says, V'nasati nega tzaras. I'm going to place a lesion of tzaras. So the nega of tzaras, and when it comes to the person's body, it doesn't say, God doesn't say, I'm going to place tzaras on your body. What does he say? Nega tzaras ki tihye. The nega, the lesion of tzaras, when it will be. Not I will place. And yet here, we use the word v'nasati, which is like, good news, gift on the way. You're going to have tzaras. Oh, it's so nice. What happens then? Oh, the Kohen has to come and check your house out. Yeah. Does my real estate go up? No, not exactly. Well, what happens if the Kohen finds tzaras? I don't know, then we just smash your house. We're going to take out a couple of stones, knock down a few walls, and then what? And then we're going to quarantine and see, and if the tzaras doesn't go away, then we're just going to knock your house down. That's a gift. That's good news. So Rashi says, yes, Besuri Elohim, this may well be a piece of good news. How in heaven could that be a piece of good news? Says Rashi, Shani Goyim Boyin Aleim, that these lesions would come to the walls of the home as a goodness. Lefishe etminu emoidim matmoinius shalzov bekidus bateim. The Amorites, which are one of the Canaanite nations, that everyone once pointed out that the word Amorite shares a common root with the word Omar or Amira. Because Negat Tzaras comes because we're out of control with our speech. And we allow speech to bring forth negative qualities from ourselves. So the Amorites, they hid this gold or treasures in the walls of their home. Kol Arboim Shana, for 40 years they were squirreling away these treasures. And this is during the time when the Jewish people were in the Midbar. And why were they doing this for? They were doing this because it seems they thought they would be able to come home. They were planning a rite of return. They knew they're going to have to leave. They said, we'll come back. We'll remember where we put those treasures. Because after all, if they were just trying to hide it from the Jewish people so that the Jewish people shouldn't benefit from it, they could have thrown it into the sea. They could have destroyed it. Why hide it in the walls of the home? Because they wanted to get it back. And they thought they were coming back. So how is the inhabitant of his home going to know that he's sitting on a treasure? How will he know? Ah, Rashi says, V'yadei ha-nega, through the nega, noiseitz, habayis, the home is dismantled. Umaitzon, and then he finds these treasures. And this, of course, fulfills the commandment or the statement in the Torah that Hashem promises to take us to the land that he has promised our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Losis lehem orim gedoylois v'toivois. He will give us good cities, large cities, and batim maleim kol tov, homes that are filled with all goodness. And these homes were filled with goodness, but nobody knew about it. Like, who knew? Had all that gold in the wall. Nobody knew. The Imre Shofar says that the good news is wealth. Can I have wealth? There's a Ralbag, Gersonides. He says that this might have happened before the advent of an earthquake. We know that Israel sits on the Africa-Syria fault. And there have been historic earthquakes in Eretz Yisrael, including an earthquake about 150 years ago in the holy city of Tzfat that destroyed almost all the city at the time. So what happens, God forbid, in an event of an earthquake? People get buried in the rubble. Achman al-San, heaven forfend. He says, so what? How could you prevent that? The stronger the homes are, the safer the people will be. The weaker the homes are, the bigger challenge you have. Places that are prone to earthquakes have special laws of how you build a home, so as to protect the inhabitants. So here we might have a home which is somewhat weak. And Gersonides says, Hashem doesn't want people to die. So what does he do? He sends them tzaras. They have to smash the home, break the walls, fix the walls. And then after they fix the home, when the earthquake strikes, the home will be able to sustain the damage. The people won't be harmed. So very interesting. I don't know where Gersonides got that from. To the best of my knowledge, there's no such medrash. Maybe he had a medrash like that. But at any rate, this is another idea in the notion of the nigei batim, of the lesions of the tzaras, which would come to the home. All right, so let's talk about this planned right of return. The Canaanites, they were definitely planning to come home. They're putting all these treasures there, right? So much so, and they did it so well, the Jewish people were never going to be able to get the treasures unless Hashem would reveal it to them by means of this tzaras. And that's why it says, v'nasati, that's why it says, I will place. And that's why the Torah opens with the words, it doesn't just say v'nasati, but it says, kisavayu. It's like good news. You'll come to the land. You'll be in Israel. And, oh, tzaras. That's not good news. Could you give me something nicer about Israel? No, it is good news. This is how Hashem is going to reveal to you the treasure you're sitting upon. On page Reish Zion, the Rebbe here quotes from the Medrash Rabbah, the Vayikra Rabbah, which is much more elaborate than the Rashi we just learned. And it reads as follows. Quote, Kevin Shashamu Aknanim She Yisrael Boyim Aleim. Once the Canaanites heard that the Jewish people, that the Israelites were coming home, Amdu Vehitminu Mameinim Bivateim. They hid their money in their homes. The Medrash then continues, Ma Kadosh Baruch Hu Oseh. What's God going to do? How are you going to get the message to the people? How are you going to give the gold, the treasure, to Am Yisrael? He says, Megara Negoyim Bevesei. God incites the home with his legions. But who says so? He's got no choice now. He's got to remove the affected stone. Umoitza Boisima. And he finds, when he removes the stone, he finds the treasure. V'chimi ba v'oimer l'knanim, queries the Medrash. Who came and told the Knanim? She Yisrael nechnasim. Who told him that the Israelites are coming? Forget the British are coming. The Israelites are coming, they said. Who told them? So the Medrash concludes by telling us that there was Gimel Pruzdigmois, three official communications that Shalach Yehoshua Etzlam, that Yehoshua, Joshua, sent to the Canaanites. What were the three Digmois? The three Pruzdigmois? What was these three communications? He said, one, Haretze Lipponais, Yipana, you want to check out? Check out, because we're coming. We're not coming after you. You can leave. Lahashlim, you want to stick around and keep the seven Noahide laws and live a moral, righteous life? Live under the guise of our government, land of Israel? Okay, he says, fine, that's fine, Yashlim. You can make peace. Lahaseis Mulchama, you want war? Yeah, war is a terrible thing. It's the third option. But if that's what you want, then yase, then war will be fought. In other words, there were no options here. We were coming into the land of Israel by hook or by crook. So either you leave, or you sue for peace, or we're going to have to make war. There is not going to be another option here. The Jewish people will live in their eternal homeland. End of story. This is a shocking medrash. Why is it shocking? Because the question of the Medrash to begin with is like a shvacha question. What is the question? Who told the Canaanites the Israelites were coming? Really? What does that mean, who told them? The intention of the Jewish people to come up to the land of Israel, to capture it, was a well-known, it was no secret. In fact, it says it in the Oz Yasher, Moshe Rabbeinu was prophetically and intuitively aware of what they were saying. What were they saying? They were saying, Namegu kol yesh v'chanan. The inhabitants of Canaan were melting with fear. They were saying, they're coming. They're coming. They're going to take the land. They're going to destroy us. So they knew about this. V'gam b'hanocha she'knanim himtinu li'idiyam Isis. And even if you wish to say, the Canaanites were waiting. Yeah, this theory, the Jews might come. They'll probably sin or something and make God angry. We almost did that. It's not going to happen. And we're going to see what happens in the end. When they're coming, as the expression goes, Dailach tzara b'shaita. We'll worry about this problem when it arrives. We'll cross the bridge when we get to it. Well, achrim apala sichavayg, after the devastating defeat that was delivered to Sichon and Og, which were Shtei Malche Evra Yardin, the two kings on the other side of the Jordan River, who they were relying on for protection. As Rashi tells us in the beginning of Parshas Balak, that's why they called Balak in a tizzy, frantically, Balak, come and curse these people. The people we relied on are finished. So Bevade Hechelu Kvar Lachshesh Mechnisa Samiyadesh Omeisol, at that point they must have known it's inevitable. They don't need to have letters, communications, royal communiques, royal scrolls from Yehoshua, we're coming, here's your options. They knew about it. And the Medrash says this question, how did they know? And the Medrash says, well, there was these prus de gemois, there was these communications. That's the problem. The question is not a question to begin with. So the Rebbe explains it like this. The fact that the Canaanites went ahead and concealed, buried their treasures in the foundations of their homes. Matzbia al kach, this clearly indicates shebad bevad im hayidia, that along with the knowledge, shebnei Yisrael oynim lehichanes, that the children of Israel are coming home to their land, they also, kinino belibam, in their hearts, they felt hope. And the hope was, a tikva lashuv lobateim, they said, we will have a right of return. The Jewish people will come, they will live, they will sin, they will be routed from the land, we will come home, we will come back. They left with keys. They said, we'll be back. Somewhere in the future. And the question is, how could they be so certain? Like, the Jewish people did not intend to be a temporary people. We did not come to fill the world with splendor for a short blip in history and then fade into the dust of yesteryear. We're an eternal people. And that was pretty clear. If God gave a people his Torah and says, Ata bechartonu, I am selecting you and choosing you, this is an eternal thing. So they must have had some reason they thought they'd be able to get away with this.
Probably Chet HaEgel, the fact that we stayed in the Midbar for 40 years.
Chet HaEgel, good point. Stayed in the Midbar for 40 years.
Chet HaMeraglim.
Chet HaMeraglim, all good points. But at the end of the day, we're coming. An old generation dies out. We're coming. Sichon v'Og destroyed. Why did they think they'd have a right of return?
History repeats itself.
They thought they'd have a right of return because Yehoshua sent letters. And the letters said, you want to leave? Leave. You want to make peace? Make peace or war? And they said to themselves, if Yehoshua is offering peace, in the end, we will overcome them. The peace in their mind was a Trojan horse. They said, we can go along with the peace, but in the end, we'll get back at them. And in fact, nothing has changed. The peace was false. It was a false peace. They didn't look at it as the Jewish people saying, we don't want to make war. We hate war. We abhor war. For us, war is never holy. Only sometimes mandated. It's the last choice. We never love war. We hate war. We hate violence. They said, they hate violence. We love violence, they said. They hate violence. They hate war. They're not going to last. They want to make peace with us. We'll play this game. We'll say we're making peace. It's a Trojan horse. In the end, this was their hope. When they heard the Jewish people wanted peace, they said, we'll be back. And that was the source of all of our problems. And so they hid these treasures away, and they had baleful intent, and they were planning to come back to the land of Canaan. Of course, they never did. And the Canaanite peoples, although many of them did survive, contrary to the popular notion that they were all destroyed, they were destroyed in reality, in existence. There is no existence of a Canaanite tribe. Recently, there was a genetic study that came out, an archaeological genetic study that came out of peoples living in northern Lebanon, which is definitely not the land of Israel. And they said they're Canaanite. They have Canaanite roots. So they say, you see, the Bible is wrong, because the Bible said the Canaanites are destroyed, and now we found that they're living in Lebanon. But that's not true. The Bible is exactly right, because there were many Canaanites who ran away. Where'd they go? To Lebanon! But the Canaanites never came back. And the nations of Canaan ceased to exist. So there was no return. Chas v'shalom. And there are no people anywhere in the world who have an intrinsic connection to the land of Eretz Yisrael, save Bnei Yisrael, the Jewish people. And so it was then. So it was today. You ask a question about Joshua making peace. There were issues. There were issues. There were certain nations he wasn't supposed to. There were issues. I'm not saying there weren't issues. But the reality was that what gave them this hope, what made them think they could come back and therefore they should squirrel away the treasures rather than throw them into the ocean, was this notion that they want peace. We'll be back. They weren't. They won't. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will protect our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land, and we will continue to live hopefully in peace and in security until such time as all of Am Yisrael comes home to Eretz Yisrael HaShlema, to the intact entire land of Israel with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen.